All right, it's good to see everyone this morning. We are continuing our discussion of serving the Lord with gladness, and we are to the second to the last lesson in the material, which is on the subject of preaching. After this time, we talked about the four previous acts of worship, the singing, prayers, Lord's Supper, and the first day of the week contribution. So today we're going to be discussing preaching, and next week getting more out of our preaching. In other words, how we can some practical things about getting more out of the preaching that is done from the pulpit here at Westside. And then the last 2 weeks of our study will be on the subject of Bible classes. We're centering our study on this with regard to what we do collectively as a congregation and the work that we involve ourselves in, how we can be doing so with thanksgiving in our hearts, and how we can improve our service to the Lord. So it's been a short study. It's covering just a single quarter, but I think it's been beneficial as we've looked through these things. So today we're going to again talk about preaching. Okay, the first thing that he mentions in this particular text is that much of the time in our assemblies is devoted to preaching. And the question is, why is that? And I know that there are some who ask that same question. Why do we spend so much time in preaching the gospel in our assemblies? And there are some who actually chafe against that. I think that there is a little bit of a movement that I have witnessed in both Facebook conversations that I've had and in what I've become aware of in other congregations, to where an emphasis has been placed on other aspects of the worship that in its practice, simply because of our tendency to limit a worship service to an hour's duration, has greatly diminished the place that the proclamation of the Word has in the assembly. In other words, let's do more singing, let's spend more time around the Lord's Supper, but rather than extending the service from an hour to an hour and a half to make way for those things, let's reduce the time that is spent preaching to 20 minutes or to 15 minutes. And it is sometimes that in some churches that's what's being done. And speaking as a preacher, it is very difficult to feel like you are accomplishing your purpose as a proclaimer of the gospel of our Lord, and your responsibility to admonish and to edify the flock, if you're limited to a 15-minute lesson, even if you did have two 15-minute lessons in a day's time on Sunday. That's just kind of hard to do. It's difficult to develop points sufficiently. I'll just give you an example. I don't know if you've seen this, but a few years ago, and I think that it was during the George Bush and maybe Al Gore run for the presidency, where they had the presidential debates. And the presidential debates, you know how they basically are: individuals standing up, and they have 2 minutes to answer a question, and 1 minute for rebuttal, and those kinds of things. So you had to. Senator Joe Lieberman, who was running on the Democrat ticket, and you had George Bush's vice president, Dick Cheney. I knew I knew the name. And they had a debate. And in their debate, they sat across a table with a moderator in between them, and they just discussed. They discussed the issues. And at the end of it, I was thinking to myself, I would rather either one of those individuals be the president than any of the ones that were on the stage in the presidential debates, because they were able to develop their thoughts. They were able to talk as long as they wanted to. They were kind to one another, so they took turns. They were substantive. There wasn't any name-calling. They were discussing issues and those kinds of things. That's what preaching is supposed to be. It's supposed to inform. And a sermonette has a difficult time sufficiently informing. So I want to give that defense that when a preacher preaches a little bit longer, that sometimes he preaches a little bit longer because that's what it takes to develop the points that he wants to make and to share with the congregation. Now, I typically am actually fairly short. I'm a lot shorter than I used to be, too. And there's a reason why I've done that and why I preach the way I do. But there are other men that preach much longer than I do. Now, having said that, I'm not willing to not save what's needed or not develop fully what's needed in order to fit it in a time frame, because I feel like in so doing that I'm robbing the bread of needed information from God's Word. So please bear with preachers as they sometimes preach a little bit longer on some occasions than others. Typically, I preach 25 minutes in the first assembly and about 35, no more than 40 in the second. But every once in a while, I preach up to 43, 44. And when I go to meetings, sometimes I'll preach as long as an hour because of what I'm trying to get forth in that short period of time of a week's meeting. So just kind of keep that in mind. Keep that in mind when other men come and hold meetings for us, that typically they're bringing lessons that have a bit more development to them, a bit more information in them, and sometimes they'll speak a bit longer. The point that he makes here in this particular text is that there is scriptural precedent for this. And of course, what the preachers always like to do is go to Acts chapter 20. And remember, in Acts 20, in verse 7, we're told that on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, what isn't said is when he started. It's typically thought that the service would start around 6, but we don't know when the service started. 6 p.m. before we talk about the end, but we don't know. But it may have been a 6-hour assembly. There's a possibility that it was. We don't know how long he preached, but he preached long enough for someone to fall out of a window because they fell asleep. And so he preached for a long time. But there was a reason why he preached that long, and that is he was about to leave. And so he wanted to make sure that he had told them everything they needed to hear before he left. And it just took longer than it might normally would. But there is that scriptural precedent that is found there. Not saying that I would justify myself going on and on for 3 hours at a time and making you live through that. But if it were necessary, for whatever reason, we should be sober-minded enough and mature enough to be willing to accept those things and to go with them. Why is it that we preach? And why is it that we spend the time that we do devoted to this activity? You'll notice that there are two verses that are given in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'd like to look at both of those. Fourth chapter, 1 Timothy, begins in verse 13. The point that he makes here is we spend this much time devoted to the activity not only because there is scriptural precedent for preaching of the gospel and spending time doing that, but also because of the potential it has to inform individuals, to edify them, to convict them, to convert them. And so it is an important work, and it does take time to develop that, to make the arguments you want to make, to fully develop the points that you want to share. So that they will be as beneficial and as powerful as they possibly can be. So Paul told Timothy in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 4 to give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Going down to verse 16, he said, take heed to yourself and to that doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. So Paul was an evangelist. His work with preaching was important. Now this is a caveat that you want to make note of, and that is that there are many men who will stand up and they'll talk for 45 minutes and they'll have only 5 minutes worth of stuff to say. Or perhaps what they are talking about is not based upon God's Word at all. If the preaching is not from the doctrine of Christ, it does not have the power to say. Philosophies of men do not. Humorous anecdotes and illustrations do not, though they may illustrate a point. Jesus our Lord, in the parables that he taught, illustrated great truths by such manner, or in such manner. And so illustrations, humorous anecdotes, those kinds of things can be helpful, but they are not the central point of the message. The message is the gospel, because it is the gospel that has the power to save both yourself, and think about that, as the preacher is preparing this message, he is making application to himself in the message, he is learning it, and anyone who has ever preached will tell you that they've learned the lesson better by preparing the lesson than they ever would from hearing a lesson proclaimed. It is a very beneficial thing. One of the reasons why we encourage the young men and those who are not typically sharing the pulpit to do so on the second Sunday in the 9 o'clock hour, because this is something that really will grow you and mature you as a Christian, strengthen you as you learn these lessons. It will save not only yourself, but also it will save those who hear you. The other text is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first 2 verses. when the charge now is given by the aged Apostle Paul near the end of his life, as Timothy would be taking up the mantle in the proclamation of truth after he is gone. He said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, is appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be ready for instant, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So the important point of that in verse 2 is to preach it, but to recognize the purpose of the preaching. It is to convince. It is to rebuke. And it is to exhort. Perhaps you have thought from time to time about the preacher being inappropriate in his message because he was too strong in his admonition to individuals in the congregation, or that he was dealing with a specific problem that exists. And it's not my typical practice in the pulpit to name names. Like, I wouldn't say, okay, Tommy, you need to hear this, and I'm talking to you. I'm not going to do that necessarily. I don't, for one reason, there's no use in embarrassing someone. If it is something that they need to hear, I trust that I'll be clear enough to where they'll make an application that they need to make by the pointedness of the remarks. But if you have a man who's preaching and he's never admonishing, he's never saying there's something that needs to be done here, something that's lacking, then he's not doing his job, because a part of the work of a preacher is to admonish, because it is to bring repentance to those who are in need of it. And we aren't perfect. None of us are. I certainly am not. And so the preacher is needed for that purpose. So convince, rebuke, exhort. Do it with long suffering and do it with teaching. Sometimes you do it privately, sometimes you have to do it from the pulpit. I mentioned this, I think, a couple of times. I had a long friendship while he was alive with Jay Bowman. That's Dee Bowman's brother. He's not as well known. He was a tremendous preacher, a very diligent Bible student, and an extremely meek man. He was very low-key in his delivery. He was an accomplished speaker, but he was not an electrifying man at all. He was very, very mild-mannered and kind of measured, almost professorial style in his preaching. And I remember sitting on the front pew, not knowing that there was anything amiss in the congregation at all, when Jay brought a lesson on attendance. And his lesson on attendance was designed to convict individuals who had taken to going hunting on Sunday during hunting season or fishing season. To go hunting or fishing on Sunday, and to instead of finding a congregation to attend, they would instead just have a short devotional and partake of the Lord's Supper in their little camp. Not as a congregation, but just as a group of Christians that were on the Lord's Day doing something other than assembling the saints. And as Jay was preaching, his tone slowly rose till finally, for the only time I've ever seen him, I don't think he really lost his temper, but he let his temper show a little bit. And he slammed the pulpit as hard as he could with his hands, woke me up over on the front pew, and I was nodding just a little bit. And I think two men came forward that morning. So it was a very effective lesson that he had on that occasion, because it was important there to admonish some men. They needed to be admonished publicly, because what they were doing was being a bad example to the other members in the congregation. He was willing to do it. And it was so out of character, the way he acted, that it got their attention. It was a very strong admonition that his purpose and his desire was to save them. And as soon as they made acknowledgments, there were hugs and everything was fine. So that's what a preacher's supposed to do. And so it's really not appropriate to get angry at a preacher who is seeking to admonish because he's doing his job. And I understand that a preacher can admonish someone who doesn't need admonition, or someone gets angry because their friend is being, in their view, mistreated for some reason or another. But understand the importance of the preacher is not doing so typically without a great deal of anguish in his heart, and a lot of misgiving about what can happen as a result of those things. So you want men who are men of courage to do those things. All right, now that's a little bit off the subject, but it is in keeping with those particular verses. So those are the introductory thoughts as we get into the lesson. And he asks this question, despite the potential of preaching, which we've alluded to and probably spoke longer than we needed to on this, it doesn't affect people in the same way. Some people it affects by informing them, by impressing them, inspiring them, converting them, bringing them to repentance. But others are bored. And others are very much unimpressed. And they are untouched as the lesson's over. I can't tell you how many times we've had individuals come in and visit. And during one of my 40-minute sermons where I'm dealing with a particular text and trying to inform and to encourage the brethren, I see the children of the visitors, for example, that their eyes are wandering around, or they're looking at their phones, or they're asleep in the pew. Preaching is something that is not natural or normal to individuals. I'm hopeful that we who are in the church and are used to it have a slightly different mindset. But unfortunately, I've seen some of those same kinds of things. The preacher, when he's up here, he sees a lot. And some preachers see a lot more than I do. I kind of have a tendency to focus on the ones that are paying attention and ignore the ones that aren't. But you can see those kinds of things. So why is it? What's the difference? I think the point that he's making is that while indeed we can have some preachers that are less inspirational and less able than others, you can still have the same groups. You get an individual who's just an amazing preacher. You'll have people that are unimpressed and bored, and you'll have individuals that are hanging on every word. So you have to understand that primarily when we talk about that, the difference is not in the ability of the preacher or the message that he's proclaiming, but how it's being received into the heart. In other words, it depends upon the individual, the determination that is made. Which is why it's an amazing thing that I see. When you have a young man who first starts to share the message, he's a little bit halting in what he does. His lesson may be very superficial. You've heard it a million times. He may falter and make mistakes and err and awe and a lot in it. You'll have members of the church that are on the edge of their seat, and they're willing him to accomplish what he's desiring to accomplish, and they're just so involved in that message so that they can know what he's talking about, so they can give him that encouragement and such. So that comes from within, and you can do that with any message if that's your desire. And that's why some pay attention and some do not. And I think that's something for us to consider, and maybe we'll make more of that in our discussion next week. All right, so those are your three thoughts. Anybody want to add anything up to that point? Yes, please.
There was a popular trilogy of movies that came out a few years back. And people went by the droves to see these movies. They would sit for 3 hours to watch one of those movies. 3 hours. And I think, what's the difference between that and this? And it's because of desire, for one thing. They were very desirous to see it. It's because it kept their attention. They were able to focus in on it. They were wrapped up in what's going on. You have to learn how to do that with preaching. And some of us that were raised in the church, we learned it as we grew up. If you're new to it, though, it's like you were just saying, it's hard. But the solution is not to shorten the sermons to 15, 20 minutes. The solution is to teach how to listen to a sermon and to focus in on it and appreciate what you're hearing. And of course, there's the big responsibility on the preacher to deliver in a way, not just to deliver the truth, but to command the attention of the persons that are listening. Those who you lose are probably those who need one-on-one. Different personalities need to be handled different ways. You can sit down with that person across, like you're fond of saying, across a Bible, at a table, and you can get them to pay attention and back and forth, but they're just lost because they can't focus in. What's going on? So, but yeah, a lot of people sat for 3 hours for that movie. I've sat through 3 hours of preaching. We take a little break in the middle and come back for another hour and a half. You know, and I'm sure you have too. The brethren in Africa that would walk for hours to get the services and then sit there all day because an American preacher was there and listened all day long, the teaching and preaching. Filipino brethren, the same.
Yeah, that was a mark of labor going over to India, is that you would, you know, they fully expected both preachers to preach two full sermons, or a full sermon each, you know, so it would be two full sermons, one right after another. Okay, you know, Stan's finished, he sits down, Bobby gets up, he starts. Bobby's long-winded too, so. But you know, not only hearing it, but hearing only half of it, because half of it's just gobbledygook, and then the guy had to translate it. So, yeah, it's an amazing thing, and it has very much to do with the love for truth, the thirst for knowledge that is there. And I think that, again, something we'll probably talk about more next week when we discuss some ways, practical ways to improve ourselves in that. I think we might, did you get your hand up?
I did.
You still?
Well, it's just, I'm sorry, you're going to back off that a little bit. I don't want to jump in too much because we'll probably talk some about it next week. But when you're talking about the role of a preacher, you mentioned, you know, one-on-one and that sort of thing. That's where it's important to understand the role that the preacher had, because, you know, to edify the brethren, like you said, improve, exhort, and all those things, when it comes down to it, the preacher most of the time is preaching to Christians, you know, and so...
In the assemblies.
Right, in the assemblies. Yeah. I feel like the trend that we see sometimes today, whether it's the softer preaching or the for fewer minutes, shortening it, and that sort of thing, the more the feel-good stuff that you see, it's we don't want to offend, we don't want to, but that didn't do any good for the brethren. And that's, I think, you know, one of the biggest parts of a preacher's job is his impact on the brethren. Certainly he has a job to do for those that come in that aren't members of the church, but, you know, especially in our society today, of course, we're different in different times and different places. Today, Africa and the Philippines, there might be more there that aren't, you know, Christians that are hearing it for the first time. But that's not the case today, and that one-on-one study certainly is needed, and that's where the brethren come in too, to go out and get those studies and talk to those people. But I think it's important to, you know, understand all that when we're talking about the effectiveness of a preacher and how a preacher should do his job.
Yeah, I think the Lord's Day Assembly in the first century, and Paul's letter to Corinthians make this very clear, was intended for the saints. It's a worship assembly, first of all, and it's to edify the saints. And when he was talking about the use of spiritual gifts with regard to speaking in tongues, he basically said, unless there's someone to translate, don't speak in tongues, because the uninformed who is in the assembly, the visitor who coming in, he won't know what's going on. So there is that where visitors come in, but that's not the norm. It's not the purpose of our assembly. Our assembly is for worship and edifying the saints. Now, if someone does come in, and y'all know I've done this on a number of occasions, if I see someone who's visiting with us who's not a member of the church or something, I will often alter my lesson. And typically the altering of the lesson will have to do with explaining more principles that everybody else is familiar with. So if you hear me kind of going through a long explanation of something that I've talked about many times, why is he spending so much time on this? We know it already. Well, there's someone in the audience who may not be, and I don't want them to be lost because you know the shorthand. I need to explain to them what's going on if I can, for that very purpose. But if we think that we're going to save the community and save souls by preaching to the ones who show up, we're not going to grow as a result of that. We're not going to be effective. The purpose is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's to save myself and save those who hear me. And those who hear me, they can go along and they can save their own souls through the preaching of the gospel. And that's the way the church growth actually comes. So, yeah, we need to keep that in mind. I had an older lady in Tucumcari that basically got on to me because she said every sermon should be a first principle sermon. She just had a misunderstanding, thinking that my purpose in preaching was to preach to individuals who weren't Christians. And in that little congregation of 20 to 25 that we had at that time, up in Tucumcari, as my first word, most of the time there weren't any visitors. They were just members who had been Christians for longer than me. And she's thinking that what I need to do is just preach first principle lessons. And it doesn't work. It's not the intent of the preacher up in the pulpit. Secondly, we will note that the preacher in the pulpit, his purpose is not to convert souls that you come into contact with. He's willing to help. Anytime you have want me to lead a Bible study with a friend of yours, then let me know. I'll be glad to do it. And I have my own work that I'm supposed to be doing. But I'm trying to equip you so that you'll know enough where you can go share the message and you can save souls too. And that's, I think, what the Apostle Paul was talking to Timothy about in the verses that we read earlier. Justin, do you have something?
Yeah, I was going to say that interest is a choice. It's kind of like how we talk about love being a choice. And you see that in any kind of learning, right? You have things that you're just naturally interested in. Well, I want to go and study this and that and the other. But then the things I don't care about, I don't want to study. And so deal with that with my kids. Where it's like, all right, I know you like that subject and you don't like this subject. But you need to be interested in this subject or you're not going to absorb the information and you're not going to be able to put it to use when the test comes. And of course, our lives are continual tests. So if you're not absorbing the information. So this applies to preaching, but it applies to reading your Bible, you know, studying your Bible, meditating, all these things that will incorporate into you the lessons learned. And people will make excuses. Like I'm sure Josh hears them with school and things, you know. Some would be like, why do I need to learn about, you know, why do I need to learn about differential equations or, you know, whatever, derivatives or things like that? He doesn't teach math. But, you know, why don't you teach me something I can use, like how you do a mortgage or how you can do taxes? As though if we started tax class, they'd all be like, ooh, I'm eager, I'm going to listen to this. They wouldn't care about that either. But it's a choice. And so if you have the right frame of mind, you're going to be eager to hear the word. You're going to be like the people that stood, you know, all day listening to the word read because it was something coming from God and that was something that interested you. Or you're going to listen to somebody explain it because you're going to be like the Ethiopian eunuch going, all right, I read it. Yay. I have no idea what it means. And you're either going to want that explanation or you're going to want a different vantage point on it so you can get more truth out of it. Because you're the people that say, hey, I read it and I get new truths every time. And they read it to get the new truths because they're hungry for the truth.
Good point. Yeah, that's very much what preaching is. And when we say the importance of preaching, the dissemination of the word can come through reading yourself, certainly, listening to others. You can study yourself, but there are individuals who have limits in regard to that, whether it be because of lack of background, lack of knowledge, or they need to be given the sense. And that ultimately is what preaching is doing. A good example, this is in Acts 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah, and he asked the question, who is this man talking about? And the reason why is because he didn't understand what he was reading. And when Philip asked him, did he understand? He said, how can I unless some man guides me? He just didn't have the sufficient context. And so that's what a preacher tries to do. So keeping that in mind, let's look at Roman numeral 1 with regard to preaching in the assemblies. This is what we're specifying, emphasizing. There's other work that evangelists do on their own in other places. But when we're talking about our first day of the week assembly and the part that preaching plays in it, what are the benefits of that preaching? And there are a couple of points that are made. First of all, the blessings that come. Matthew chapter 13, if you're willing to listen, there are wonderful things that you can learn. Blessed are your eyes for they see, your ears for they hear. Many prophets, righteous men, desired to see what you see and did not see it. Think about that. We have the revelation of God. We have the mystery uncovered, things that angels desire to look at. But until Christ came to this earth and revealed His will to man, they saw through a veil darkly. Things that they wanted to hear, things they wanted to know, they lived and died. Those prophets and those righteous men of old lived and died without having obtained that first-hand knowledge that we have available to us. Paul told his disciples, you need to listen. And if you listen and hear and recognize these things, you have blessings that others do not have. The completed Word of God guides, guards, and directs our hearts. And if we fully immerse ourselves in it and listen to it explained and taught, it's something that's going to greatly benefit us in our lives. The second point, we're going to kind of go through these a little bit quickly. Again, I don't want to rush, so if anybody has a comment, feel free. But the second one is that you can develop saving faith by what you hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 1 is the text that's related in this particular passage, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And again, and I'll note this because some people may just have a little difficulty of a time understanding this. When we talk about it, it's not a matter of rote recitation of the words. In other words, there's no magic in the gospel words that are proclaimed. So I say that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, a perfect sacrifice. On the third day, He was raised from the dead, and He has ascended into heaven, where He's reigning at the right hand of the Father. If you believe in Him, and you will repent of your sins, confess that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can be a child of God and be saved for eternity. Someone hears that. The recitation of those facts did not have power in themselves. The power is in the truthfulness of it. The fact that Jesus did die on a cross. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was exalted by God. Jesus is reigning in heaven today. And the conditions that I have stated as a part of those things are conditions that are given in Scripture, that if an individual submits to those things, he will be saved. So it's an instruction manual, if you will. The gospel of Christ is what Christ has revealed to man that man must do, and what can be accomplished through doing His will, and that is the salvation of the soul. So in that sense, it has power. I think sometimes, I mean, when you see the Catholics where they're, here's the demon-possessed child, and so they're reading an incantation over and over and over again, and putting holy water on their forehead, and those kinds of things, because there's supposed to be some magic in the action, or magic in the incantation, or magic in the water. That's not the point. There's no magic in that water right there. It needs to be a little bit added to it. I think it's getting a little bit low, but it's just a baptistry, a bathtub full of water. It's fairly warm, so you can be comfortable if you're baptized. But there's nothing magic in the word in that water. I remember there was a debate where Jay Bowman had a debate with a Baptist preacher, and a Baptist preacher had a glass of water every single speech. You believe that water saves. You believe in water salvation. That there's something magic in that H2O. No, it's not what we believe. It's just water. But if God says, dip in the water, come out of the water after you dip, then you'll be cleansed from your sin. And it comes to the power of Jesus Christ, the power of His resurrection, that's accomplished, then. And if you don't do it, you won't be saved. Then I'm going to do it. Because the power is not in the water. The power is in obedience to God's command. And the magic's not in the command, but the fact that God is behind that command. And God requires it of us. And we do what God requires, and we'll be saved. And so that's the thing to keep in mind concerning the saving faith that comes to the proclamation of the gospel of truth. Okay?
No.
Okay?
Anyway, we bring it out here in Romans 1:16 about, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. And there are those in the religious world who are ashamed of the gospel, though. And as you just mentioned, that debated about the water there, you know. And so if you bring out to them Mark 16:15-16 is where go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But they won't preach that, because you don't have to be baptized. You can't be saved by baptism. So now say with me now that in that way that they're ashamed to preach that Mark 16:16. Follow me?
Yeah.
And they don't realize they're being ashamed of it. You know.
Well, you're right. But any alteration of it is an unwillingness to proclaim the message that God has delivered. And that's a shameful thing, certainly, in that regard. Good point. Again, we're trying to go through this a little bit quickly. But in the developing of this saving faith, God's ordained we be saved through faith. Faith comes through listening to the preacher. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And you can gain faith through reading of God's Word, but many are often dependent upon what they hear. that it is through the message preached that men are saved. And there are a number of reasons for that. Again, we talked about the eunuch. The eunuch really wasn't understanding the message until someone shared with him the whys of it. It's amazing how often when I'll read a passage of Scripture to someone in a private study, and they'll kind of scrunch their nose and look quizzical, and I don't think I'm getting it. And I give them a little context, and I explain what's behind the passage, and then I put it in maybe a slightly different way, and it just, the light goes on. Oh, that's what it means. Okay, now read it again. You see it. Oh, yeah, I see it now. I see it now. You had to add that little thing so that I would know what, you know, and that kind of thing is an amazing thing to see. It's something that's very similar to what a teacher will, you know, Josh has said a number of times, you know, he had someone that was talking about studying the Silver War. Silver War? You know, could they just, you know, they were hearing something different from what was being said. So if that child, I don't know if you were able to put a light bulb in their head, but okay, the word civil, what's it referring to? What is the Civil War? Is brothers fighting against brothers? It was the nation divided. That's a civil war. Okay? Oh, so that's what that means. Not silver, it's civil. Civil. And so they'll get it. Their eyes are lined up. And some of it's because of abject ignorance sometimes. Some of it's because of being pre-taught, prejudiced by what you've heard others say that's not true. Some of it simply is that a person who has studied longer has the benefit of that knowledge that a person that might not have. And so when he shares and gets the essence of it, he may understand it well. So that kind of preaching is something that is very, very beneficial. Not saying that you can't be saved by just reading the Scripture, coming to an understanding of it yourself without anyone involving themselves, because you can. It's not a biology textbook. It is the preaching of truth that is a revelation. It's been an uncovering. It's within all of our abilities. But to have someone there to help you is something that's very beneficial, and typically the way people respond to the gospel. Always has been that way, always will be. Yes.
Another thing about when people study the Bible, and whenever they get into that mindset of they're fixed on a specific thing and they can't get around it and they're confused by it, it reminds me of kind of how Huxley is with, he calls Walmart, Walmart, just because that's how he heard it one day and he can't unhear it. And so when people go in to study the Bible and they kind of, they rush through it maybe, or they just don't, something doesn't click, and they're like, oh, it's this thing, it has to be that thing because that's what I read, and they don't quite put all the pieces together, and somebody goes, wait, what, and you kind of have to work through it with them on that, because for them it's common knowledge, it's just common sense, because that's what it says it right there, and it can get to a point where especially younger Christians kind of go into it and they're like, oh, but they're twisting the Scriptures, and yes, but they probably don't realize they are. Go into it very calmly and try to figure out if maybe they just misunderstood something. Like, that's far, far common.
Sure. Yeah, and yeah, that's the way we approach any kind of misunderstanding someone has. We don't jump down the throat because they didn't get it right. We're going to have to kind of just forge ahead, so if you will, just bear with me, and let's get the rest of this done so we can pick up with the next half. First of all, the third point is they can be more fruitful about what they hear, indicating the idea that as you learn more, it helps you to bring forth the fruit that God expects us to bring forth. You know what it is that you're supposed to do, and so you do it. And then finally, avoid apostasy. Apostasy, when you talk about apostasy, someone who's become a Christian falling away, almost always in Scripture, it has reference to neglect. So, rather than being diligent and striving to grow and mature and to become stronger, you basically don't apply yourself. And one of the ways in which you grow stronger is through a study of the Word, through studying with someone who knows more than you do, but it's usually a neglect of those things. Someone stops coming to services, so they're not hearing the Word preached. They stop studying their Bible, so they're not learning. They stop as a result of that being active and sharing the message with others and in their prayer life and those kinds of things. And eventually they fall away as a result of it. So you can avoid apostasy. One of the things to avoid apostasy is to be among God's people and learn, because there is a very real danger of drifting by neglecting the great salvation He used to tell us. Alright, so then finally, and the second major point under Roman numeral 1, and we'll get into Roman numeral 2 next time, is that there are different kinds of listeners. And this is where the problem arises. Some listeners are dull of hearing. Hebrews 5:11, the Hebrew writer talked about, said, we have a lot of things to say, but they're hard to explain to you because you have become dull of hearing. It's hard to explain things to them. It's not that you're not a good teacher. It's not that the subject material is not important or beneficial or even compelling. It's just that they're not interested. Their hearts are dull. And as a result of that, it can cause them to lose their soul. Second kind of listener is one who has itching ears. He wants to hear something, but what he wants to hear is something that makes him feel good, not something that makes him uncomfortable. So tell me what I want to hear. And Timothy, of course, was warned about that by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he said that those kinds of individuals, they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears who will turn them away from truth. If you have something you want to hear, you will find someone who's willing to tell you that. I don't know how many times on the subject of marriage, divorce, remarriage, I've seen individuals who have come and they've heard you preach the truth on it. And because it's the truth, their lives are in conflict with it. They don't want to hear it, so they go somewhere and talk to someone else who will tell them what they want to hear. Not what they need to hear to convert them and to save their soul, but rather what they want to hear because they want to be mollified. They want to have their ears itched. Scratched because their ears itch. They want their ears scratched because their ears itch. So you can't be that way. That's a very real danger. And the warning for Timothy is to preach sound doctrine and be diligent in that, because this time will come when they will not listen. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. The best listeners hear with a noble and good heart. And the time that we have left, there are a couple of examples. The one in Luke 8 is the sower, the seed, which is the word of God, fell on good ground, which is a good heart, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, 4,600-fold, I think. And then Acts 17. The Acts 17 passage is the one I want you to look at. Verse 11. Because in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he had just gone to Thessalonica, and he had been run out of town. And they were angry with him. In fact, so angry that when he went to Berea, which is the next place, some from Thessalonica followed him, and they tried to cause problems there in Berea as well. But the Bereans, the citizens of that city, when they heard the gospel preached, we're told in verse 11, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And two things with regard to preaching. I'm going to preach another lesson competing for the crown this morning, taking a text out of Corinthians. And I have preached many lessons to you in the past. Don't accept what I have to say to you because it's me. Never do that. Always be listening with a willingness to accept it if it's true, with a critical ear to ensure that you do not embrace something that's not true. They were willing to heed. They received the word with all readiness, but they searched the scriptures to see whether or not Paul and his fellow workers were actually proclaiming that which is in accord with God's word. If that's the case, they would receive it, if not, they would reject it. And that's what every preacher who's worth his salt would expect from hearers. Don't accept it just because I said it. Accept it if what I'm telling you is in accord with the truth of God's word. And if it is, understand it's authoritative and it must be heeded because it is, in truth, from God's word. All right. Appreciate very much your kind attention today. Thank you.